from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
We have three men, Joel Tuttle, Philip Davison, and Scott Petty, who've been working very diligently and prayerfully on aiding us in the endeavor to select elders. And when you get a chance, let them know your gratitude, but I bring that up mostly because there are papers sitting up in the table on the back, and today they're trying to get those all collected. I know it was just announced, but I thought I would make sure to emphasize it. If you haven't filled out one of those papers suggesting a man that you believe qualifies as an elder according to Scripture and given that to Joel or Philip or Scott Petty, make sure you do that. They're doing this to the best of their ability, use all the resources they have to make a good decision to bring before the men as we're endeavoring this process. And as you know, if you've studied about it, There's unfortunately not an outline in the Bible that tells us how to do it. So we're left at liberty to try to do it to the best of our ability. And so that's what they've been working on. Of course, your prayers are appreciated. I liked what Tom had to say. Everyone does so much here. Many little things going on behind the scenes, and I know a large one is prayer. I appreciate your prayers for me, my migraines, and my rib, which is much better. It just hurts a little to breathe now, not a whole lot, and I can take deep breaths. So that's good, and a good change over the last few weeks. So thank you for that. But keep our endeavor for elders in your prayers, and do what you can do about that. And one of those things would be to make sure you fill out a paper in the back. Now, we dealt last week with this question of money, because while we're spiritual and we're headed toward a heavenly and spiritual goal, we have to deal with physical things. And another thing that comes to mind in regards to the church is our building. As was read to us just a moment ago, we have this statement that do not have houses to eat in. And that's led some to say, well, can you even eat in a church building? And a broader question then, what can we use the church building for? And I entitled this very specifically for this reason, because we use the building for the church, but the building is not the church. And this is something, if you've had any classes or heard me teach much at all, you've heard repeatedly, but it's so stuck in our heads that it can really mess with us. And getting it clearly pictured in our mind will help us in answering the question, how we use the building for the church. And first of all, we are very clear that the building is not the church. The word, as we look at it, especially in Acts 19, becomes clarified when we see that it means simply assembly. And in Acts 19, if you haven't marked these yet, if you mark in your Bibles, you might underline these, because we're looking at verses 32, 39, and 41, which all use the same word that we see translated church other places, but it's not translated church here, and it helps us see more how the word was typically used. You remember in Ephesus there was a riot because there were people who were no longer buying idols made for Diana because they were following the one and only God. And regarding this mob, it says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, that's the word that we get our word church from, the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And so we know, obviously, this isn't talking about a nice, calm, reverent worship ceremony. So that's not what church means. Church isn't referring to any kind of building that they're meeting in. This is talking about the riotous mob. It was just simply a word that means this group. And how that group is qualified, how we know what kind of group it is, depends on what's going on around it. And this was a mob. And you go further on, and it says, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, verse 33. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all in one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This is what this mob looked like. Now the city clerk comes, and he sees the outrage that's going on, the riot that's happening, and he knows that they risk getting in trouble by the Roman authorities. And so he says in verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who neither are robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." Again, the same word that was used in verse 32, except for a completely different group. No longer a riotous mob, but a court, a lawful assembly. And then it says, "For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Verse 41. I like this section of verses because it shows very clear that whenever this word was used, it was in no way meant to refer to a building, but to a group of people who are together for purpose, whatever kind of purpose that might have been, whether it was a disorderly purpose, one that they were confused about, or whether it was an orderly purpose, like a court, or another purpose that would be described. And when you look at the word very literally, it means called out. Even though they didn't recognize why they were yelling one thing or another, something had called them together into that group. It wouldn't be a group that we would want to be a part of, but it was still an assembly or a group. So often when we see the word church, it would be best understood if we saw it as an assembly. And it would help us recognize that the building certainly isn't an assembly, though it can be a place where an assembly can meet. Another thing that's important to notice is that when we look in Scripture, we can see that the church is not a building because it wouldn't make sense with how Jesus talks about himself. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember that he asked Peter and the other apostles, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And when Peter responded that he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." They were in Rock City, a place full of rocks, but he wasn't talking about that. The rock he was talking about, the foundation upon which he was going to build his assembly, was the fact that he's the Son of God. Now, if you knew that word only meant a group of people or an assembly, then it would help you understand that he didn't mean a foundation for a building, but a founding principle for the church is that Jesus is the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in addressing the brethren there, it gives us another name or another distinction by which we can recognize the church. In verse 22, it says, "And he, the Father, put all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, if the church were a building again, it wouldn't make sense to say that Jesus was the head or the authority of a building. What good does that do? But the church is called a body, and Jesus being the head gives us this figure that Jesus is the authority of this group called together for him, a group that he's going to come for again someday, who's preserved and reserved by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Earlier on in the chapter, He said in verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And Acts chapter 20, verse 28 is where we read that the church was purchased by God. The redemption of the purchased possession is going to come in the final judgment. And we find that Jesus then is going to be the one who's coming to present the church, the assembled people, the group who is saved by his blood, to the Father without spot and without blemish. And Ephesians chapter 5 is what he's talking about when he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." It's so important to get concreted into our minds that the church is not a building, because the holding that idea in the slightest bit, it misconstrues the whole plan of salvation and the redemption based on Jesus' blood, because Jesus never died for a building. He died for souls of people who are talked about back in Ephesians chapter 2 as living stones that come together to make the church. Now that sounds confusing because it sounds like we're talking about a building, but really we're talking about a spiritual building, a group of people who come together. It says in verse 19 of chapter 2, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," better, family of God, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The church is the people. God dwells there. Hebrews chapters 8 through 10 talk about the spiritual aspect of the kingdom versus the physical aspect of the temple, making the point that the church is the temple made without hands. It's spiritual, and it's found within those who are called together for Christ. And we see no building in the Bible that's the church. That's significant in helping us answer this question of how we use the church building, because whenever you see that no one had a church building as we think of it in the New Testament, it makes us have to ask some different questions. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we see many displaced brothers and sisters who had traveled for Pentecost and ended up staying longer than they perhaps had intended are together here. And in verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity in heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They met at the temple for teaching. They went from house to house. And it says earlier in verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So there were worship assemblies, as we think of them, but they weren't in a building that, like we would call the church building. They were in public places of access, and they were in brethren's homes. You go back to Acts 18, and we see a little different direction here, but still the same concept, because it says, starting in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue." He's living with Aquila and Priscilla. "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Now, they were meeting in synagogues, the Jews were, and these were places where they had this assembly. And it was Paul's custom to meet there first. And it says in verse 5, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.'" It was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue. He didn't have to. He could teach other places. And it says in verse 7, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Eustace, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We don't see a church building there, but we see houses and even synagogues, even places that were used for things that were no longer a valid religion of God, were used for teaching the truth whenever Paul was teaching. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples." So he with the disciples there, and together they would make up the local church. Is that they withdrew, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and Greeks. So he goes from, again, a synagogue to the school of Tyrannus, which was evidently available for their use. We're not sure how or by what means they procured it, but he was able to use this place. Now, I'll stop here to say one reason we have difficulty with using our building and how we should use it is perhaps because we aren't growing like we should. Because whenever you look at beginning new churches, you see more things like we see the church of Scripture, in Scripture happening. And that is, people have to begin churches typically meeting in homes. This comes to light especially looking at going and worshiping at Catherine's the last couple Sundays that have been going on. The men agreed that it'd be a good opportunity to go and see if there was fertile soil there, because there are people interested in coming and studying. And worshiping at Catherine's, well, her house certainly isn't a church building, but whenever there are brethren gathering there, there can be the church can assemble in a house. And it brings to light the necessity of having a place to meet. So keep that in mind as we look at this next part in Philemon 1 and 2. It expressly says that there was a church in his house. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." So he had a home, a building. It was his, but the church met within it. We see that there. So let's ask a different question, not just what may we do in a building or with a building, but may we have a building? And I'm glad I didn't hear anybody go, huh. But maybe our first response is, of course we can. Well, why? Well, because we already do. Is that a good reason to be able to do anything? Or, of course we can, because everybody else has a building. Now, I'm sure you told your kids that wasn't a good reason to do anything, right? So I wanted to address, first of all, that's a good question. It's good because in Colossians 3:17 we see, and he's talking about singing in particular in worship, but he says, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him. We have to seek God's authority for everything. And in regards to the church, the called out of Christ, and the important mission that we have, it's not a bad question to say, can we have a building? And are you able to then express why is it that we have a building? And is it a right thing for us to do? Simply, so you don't have to sit on the edge of your seat, yes, we can have a building, but there can be wrong reason to have a building. And perhaps there are some churches who shouldn't have buildings or don't need one. The more you look at it, as we see what the building's for. We know we must assemble. In Hebrews 10:25, he's telling brethren that there are some who have forsaken assembling together, but we must not do that. So we have to get together. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 shows the example that the church of the first century came together specifically on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. And so we find especially on Sunday, we need to make sure that the local assembly can get together. That's essential. Now, where and how, the Bible is completely silent and says too much on at the same time. And what I mean is, we just saw people in houses. We saw people in synagogues. We saw people in public quarters assembling like they had to. But Scripture never tells us where we have to assemble. And whenever we look at how we understand how the Bible authorizes, we see that where it doesn't tell us clearly what one must do, but someone has to do it, then we do what's called the most expedient thing. That means we try to think of what the best way is to get this to happen. For instance, whenever we sing, we don't have to have songbooks. Now, does that mean that using a songbook is an addition to worship and therefore we shouldn't do it because it adds something else other than what God said? No, it doesn't add anything, except you might say it helps us sing, because what? We know the words. It's an expedient to have a songbook. You don't have to in order to worship. Having a building is an expedient. You don't have to in order to worship. Now, if you then supplied a bass guitar and drum set and piano, and you said, well, I'm aiding worship. Well, what you've done is you've added something else that's not at all what you can find in here. And so we say, well, is the church building an addition or an aid? As we look at it that way, it's not adding anything that needing to meet. It's an aid in providing a place to meet as we look at it. But what are some of the options? We could assemble outside. Well, in some parts of the world, that would be reasonable. We live in one of those places that would mean we wouldn't see each other maybe about a quarter of the year, because meeting outside would have us constantly in some kind of weather, or let's say a third of the year because of winter, right? I sort of forgot about that. In some kind of weather that it wouldn't be practical or safe to be able to meet outside to take the Lord's Supper and to pray and to sing and to study together and to give. It wouldn't work. But there's some places you could. There's some places that we could, we could assemble in a home, or we could use a free public space. It's one thing we're doing up at Catherine's is we're assembling with anybody who might become members of the Lord's church that would start assembling up there. There'd be a little church assembling in Catherine's home. But imagine if, like we're praying will happen, we talk to their parents and their aunts and their uncles and their friends, and people start putting Christ on a baptism and the church is growing, and Catherine's house can't hold much more than that. What do we do? Well, we could have people meeting in two different homes, I guess. But we might say, well, they've been together and they want to work together. They're in one local congregation, so what if we move to a place that's bigger? So perhaps we could use some public free space that's larger. A larger home of another brother or sister. Now, most of us, though, don't have a home that could accommodate everybody sitting right here, even though someone might. But most of us don't. But thinking of that, say you're using that home, you outgrow it. You go to this, try to find a public space, and maybe it's something like a community building, and it takes rent. Could we rent a place if there wasn't a home that was an option? And somebody says, well, if there was any other option, then no, we shouldn't spend any money for a place to rent. Well, think of this. As soon as we start putting 20 and 40 and 60 people in someone's home, they're going to start needing things like maybe chairs. Would it be right for us to take something from our collection and help buy this brother or sister chairs? Because what we've done is we put them in a position to need something. Maybe they can't buy 60 chairs. And we say, well, we talked about how the church uses its money last week, and if we had a brother or sister that in service to the church was providing a place for us to worship, and they became in need so that they could get something for that, then yeah, it would be okay for the church to purchase chairs. And that sounds like a silly thing to bring up, but it's really what we come down to. It is okay for the church to spend money on assembling, to spend money on being able to get together and do any other work of the church as we look at it. And here, then, by that principle, they could rent a place. And I'm going to bring Paul up. And yes, Paul wasn't the church. I'm going to be very clear. This doesn't expressly teach a church as renting a place. But what I wanted to do is look at the end of Paul's account here in Acts, about Paul, rather. And it says in verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. How did Paul afford this place to rent? Well, one thing we know is at times Paul received support from churches. And so what you have here is churches sending money to someone to rent a place. And this person, because he devoted his life to Christ, rented this space in order to do the work for the Lord. And so all coming together, you have churches spending money to rent something. And in general, you have the precedent that we need to meet together. So if renting a place would be something that would work out and would be most expedient, then that would be something good to do. Or we could buy a building. Typically, the churches we are familiar with, that's what we do. We buy a building. It's unfortunate, however, that we almost act as though a church has to have a building or it can't be a church. And this is what I mean. We go overseas and we teach in missions, or I've gone to Guyana, and we often give them money, we build them a building, which isn't bad in and of itself, but it becomes very apparent when you look at some denominations that have these gigantic, elaborate buildings. It'll be the most immaculate, decorated building in the whole town. They don't have the money to upkeep it, but that's just what that man-made religion does, is they go build their building. We need to be so careful that we don't build buildings just because we've made a religion out of it. That, yes, there's a building there, and that reflects in the condition of the church that's there. That's not the case at all. In Guyana, the most common types of structures are houses on stilts, sort of, with a way you can walk underneath of them. They're built with inexpensive building materials that are found right around them. And probably the best way to build a church building for them, if they needed one, would be to build something very much like they build the rest of the time. Why? Well, they build it up off the ground because it's good for flooding. Whenever it floods, it doesn't get up in the house. It's easy for them to keep up. It's economical because they know how to use it and they don't have to keep getting new materials for it all the time. And I bring all that up because it just reflects a little bit of the difficulty we still have, even in our mission work, of putting too much emphasis on the building. Because you still look at buildings for the churches of Christ, and they're still often made of expensive materials that are harder for them to keep up and replace and build whenever they need to make it, instead of materials like the rest of the town uses for everything else, that would still be sufficient. And that's the key. It would still be sufficient to house and have worship to meet together. They could buy a building. We could buy a building. And there are cases where it wouldn't be practical to buy a building. And someone might say, oh, well, if you have to rent the community center every week, that's $100 a week. Well, anybody who's kept up with building church buildings, I think it's a little more than $100 a week, right? And then you have to pay insurance on the building. And then you have to, and you're saying, Van's saying we shouldn't have a building. No, not at all. But this is what I'm getting at. If we have a building, it is also our obligation to use it. Not to use it as the church, but to use it for the church. Ira North, in his book Balance, talking about church growth, and he taught a Bible class of about 8,000 at one point, he makes the point that you will find no successful business that has a multi-million-dollar building that uses it 3 hours a week. They use it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Well, then what does that mean about us and the church and how we can use the building for the church? What if instead of using it 3 hours a week, we found ways to use it every single day? Now, what's the problem with that? We have this building. How can we use it? Some problems that come up will revolve around about two things. And one of those things is we think too much of the building. Again, the whole idea, we forget that the building is not the church. And that manifests itself in challenges that are brought up from places like our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you go ahead back there, in 1 Corinthians 11, I've heard it, you've probably heard it, this verse in verse 22, it says, "What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in?" And it's been used to say we shouldn't eat or drink in the church building. And it goes on, it says, "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And now, taken all by itself, I can see where someone would get, you can't eat or drink in a church building. But the building is not the church. When he says, do you despise the church of God, he's not saying you're disrespecting a building by eating or drinking in it. What he's saying is there were these brethren who made up the church of God that they were then abusing in a way because some had plenty and some didn't have enough when they were coming together and they were forgetting a purpose. And we'll look at that purpose in just a moment. But we need to get out of the mindset that the building is more than what it is. That is not to say we should abuse it and we shouldn't be good stewards of it. But it's not a holy place in and of itself. Holy things can happen. Holy people can meet here. But the building itself is not holy. If it were the case that it were holy like a temple, we couldn't have a water fountain. We certainly couldn't eat or drink in here. We wouldn't have bathrooms in it by any means, right? If it were a holy building. But it's a building where holy things can happen. Now, looking at the broader context, and the problem is either we decide we can't do anything in it because we think too much about the building, or people decide to do more in it than we should because we think too little of the church, and we can't think of things to do because we don't think enough of the church. And this is what I mean. In this section in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is not saying that they weren't allowed to get together and eat. You say, it looks like it. And a couple things. If you weren't allowed to eat in this place where they're meeting, the poor brother or sister whose house that it was in wouldn't be able to eat in their house anymore. And I can't imagine telling Catherine, now that we've started worshiping in your home, you're not allowed to eat in here anymore. Now, that's why I brought up earlier, sometimes the problems we have with the church building and how to use it are because perhaps we're not growing enough. Because if we met in enough people's homes and if we planted in enough new churches, we'd see, that doesn't make sense. If I started this church in the lobby of a cafe, and then all of a sudden I tell people you can't drink coffee or eat in here, what are we doing? We're making the building special, and we're forgetting, and this was the real problem in 1 Corinthians 11, we're forgetting how special the church is. We go back to verse 17. He says, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, okay, they were coming together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. He's been talking to them about the destruction of the church. They were the temple of the Holy Spirit, he talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. And now he's going into a very specific aspect of that when he says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they were coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. So is Paul wrong? Or am I saying that Paul is wrong? No, not at all. What I'm saying is Paul said, what Paul's teaching, you were coming together to eat the Lord's Supper like you're supposed to, but that really wasn't the purpose that you were coming together. You missed your purpose. That was the big problem. They had stopped taking the Lord's Supper like they should, and they had gotten distracted by just coming together in a common meal. And as a result, instead of them being built up and made better, they were tearing some people down. They were abusing some people. And that's when he says in verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That's why he says you're not coming together for the Lord's Supper, because that's not what the Lord's Supper looks like. It's not us just bringing our food and some people get to eat and some people don't. It's not a common meal. And it's in that context that he says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If you just want to eat, there are other times to do that. He's not saying structures, because that would mean two things. One, you may only eat in your house. Well, that's not true either, right? Or two, it would mean that the church is a building and you're not allowed to eat in the church building. That's not what he's meaning either. He's just meaning there are other times to eat. Or do you despise the church of God? Again, these people, these poor brethren that you're not taking into consideration when you're getting together for the wrong reason and eating when they don't have anything. Shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I receive from the Lord that which I also received to you, delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And now he's going to say, this is what the Lord's Supper should look like. you were coming together and it should have been for the Lord's Supper, but it didn't end up being the Lord's Supper. This is what it should look like. Just what we read, just what we're trying to do now, 2,000 years later, he says, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The reason for your coming together should have been focused on the Lord's Supper and on remembering Jesus' death and on anticipating his coming. I appreciated that point in the Lord's Supper talk too. And he goes on to tie this problem all together. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," said, you're bringing all your stuff and you just decided to eat instead of deciding you were going to partake of this in the right manner. What do? They will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He said, if you were watching, if you're really examining yourselves, then you wouldn't need to be examined like this. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. He says, I'm correcting you so that you don't end up condemned in the end. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, not to eat anything. When you come together for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to do it in the assembly, in the church. Now, notice a couple of things. He doesn't necessitate 100% attendance, or we could never take the Lord's Supper again. Because at what assembly is every member of the Lord's church there? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't that be great? But in an orderly way, and we're going to see those talking about miraculous gifts later in chapter 14, he says that we need to let things be done decently in order, because God's not the author of confusion, right? We need to let things be done decently in order. And so in an orderly way, what do? Today we appoint a time and we say, this is when we're coming together. And brethren here know, this is when we come together and we do one of the single most important things that we do all week. We take the Lord's Supper, recognizing Jesus' death and looking forward to his coming. We know it. And so having made that order, that point of order in coming together, then in an organized manner, when we're together, we do that. And so we're following what he says to do there. He says, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. He says, the point of you coming together is not to eat. Now, how does that relate today? Someone can come, and they can sit through worship services and not get one thing, and they can go to a potluck dinner downstairs, and they can enjoy it. That can be their absolute favorite part. That can happen. And that person's wrong. Because the point of them coming wasn't meant to be for them to eat. Now, because someone does something wrong, does that mean we have to get rid of it? And the resounding answer is no, because our topic at hand, the Lord's Supper. They were doing the Lord's Supper wrong. Does that mean they needed to get rid of it? Absolutely not. Just because some people were abusing it, misusing it, didn't mean they needed to get rid of it. They needed to do it right. So what do we need to do in regards to what we often call fellowship meals? Times we get together maybe for a baby shower that's coming up or a birthday party that is reserved here. Are those okay? Well, what do? We can participate in those in a way that they're not okay. Just like we can eat downstairs having ignored all of worship and be there just for the food. And that event, what have we done? We've forgotten our reason for being here. We think too little of the church. But we can take that same event and we can say, this is a good opportunity, while we're all in the same place, we've got to eat anyway, to get together. We could do it at someone else's house, couldn't we, if they had the room for it, right? We could get the whole assembly and we could say, hey, we're going over to so-and-so's house and we're going to eat there. Being under a different roof doesn't make it a different assembly. It doesn't make it a different gathering. What's our purpose for being there? Well, whenever we eat together, my prayer is, it's to encourage each other and get to know each other. I've had brothers or sisters who have been having difficulties and they want to talk, and I get to help them and pray with them. And if we're looking at it in that regard, then what we're doing is we're building each other up. That's one of the jobs of the church. And let's think even bigger, because these are things that we often use the church building for. But could we use the church building to let people live in it if they needed to? Well, if the church were in a home, you wouldn't think twice about it, because you'd say people already live there. What if there were people who needed a place to live, to sleep out of the cold? Would that be something that we could do? Absolutely, because we'd be helping them get in out of the cold. And could we do it for the wrong reason? Sure, we could charge them $20 a night. We could make some income. That'd be the wrong reason. Or we could show them how much we care about them and try to teach them the gospel. And that would be a right reason for having them out. So it's not so much what we do, it's that it's biblical to do it, and it's done for a biblical purpose. And we're thinking about the church as it should. Can we decide then that we're going to bring any type of worship in that we want to make up? No, not at all. Not because of the building, though, but because of the holiness of the Lord's church. And that can't be changed. Now, this is just a building, and we're blessed to have it. But what we need to keep in mind is how we use the building for the work of the church and not as the church. We have such a great body that we're part of. And the most expensive price to have ever been paid was paid for us, sitting right here. And at the same time, all around the world today, worshiping the same God, the same way that's laid out for us in Scripture, whether it's under a tree or in a building, doing it pleasing to Him. Let's never forget our purpose, and whenever we do something here, make sure that we're keeping the building up of each other, the teaching of the gospel, or helping others in mind as we're doing it, so that we ensure that when we come together, it is for the right reasons. And then we're using the building for the church as we should. If you haven't been added to the Lord's church, this time is one of those opportunities, but that's any time really. But if you believe that Jesus is Christ, is God's Son, and He died for you, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, you can put Him on a baptism today. Be added to this body that's here on this earth to go like Jesus did and teach and save the lost. If you'd like to be added to that body, or you need to respond to have prayers, let us know what your need is by having a seat up here as we stand and sing the invitation song.